Okay, let's turn again to the 27th. Verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. In time of trouble, he shall hide in his tent. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We ask for your help as we for a few minutes and see what you have to say to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate that scripture to us. Open our hearts and receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 22nd Proverb, verse 6, it's a verse that we all know by heart, sort of like. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from that. And we don't really have a detailed history as to how David was raised, but we know that David had a special communion with God. Whatever his dad did, whatever Jesse did, he must have done it right, because David knew who God was and desired to commune with him. And that's what he did. You know, wherever David found himself, be it out in the field, be it wherever, he would turn his heart and his mind to God. He would look about him and give thanks to God. He would see dangers that would come up and give thanks to God and cry out to God for help in those times. David was a God-centered boy, and he grew up to be a God-centered man, though not completely. But it's a goal that we all wish, we should desire to strive for. And this psalm that we actually first four verses as our call to worship this morning, it begins with David declaring his faith in the Lord. That basically and truthfully, the totality of his life, the totality of your life is in God's hands. He says, the Lord gives light and enlightenment, and he does that because he is light. That's what he's able to do. Salvation. And he gives that salvation freely and gladly to his children. Our God is our strength in our most strenuous of times. Have you ever had a strenuous time? Have you ever found yourself just saying, you know what, I don't have it. I don't have the strength to do this. I can't take one more step. I can't read one more word. I can't do one more thing. And our dependence is on God, because he is our strength. David acknowledges that and writes it down for us. David recalls his experiences with God, how God is there to stand against the foes that he encountered, those guys who sought his life. David, having had a great victory in Israel and lauded by the people, all of a sudden became an enemy of the king because the king grew jealous. David later on have his own son wanting to take his life, because the son was jealous and the son wanted what did not belong to him. David remembers these things. He remembers that even though he had enemies that tried to get him, God would continually frustrate those enemies and keep David safe, just as he does with you, with his own children. David expresses his heart's desire. He wants to live in communion. Own desire as well. So many things. We have so many distractions in our lives, but shouldn't we have a soul desire to be in sweet communion with our loving Lord always? Shouldn't that be our desire greater than any other, maybe? But David pours that out. David has learned that God is true to his word. How important is that? To know that God means what he says. That his word is not written for us to just take frivolously. That his word is not just something that, that passes time. But the word of God is true. And we can grasp it. We can hang on to it. And know that it's true. In the world we live today, a lot of people talk about peace and safety. They focus on that. It seems like almost a distorted kind of a focus at times, because a lot of the people that are crying for peace and safety are people who deserve the opposite of that. Look at what's going on in Canada this morning. Look at the communistic endeavors of the prime minister up there to secure his country from people who want freedom. We have the same thing going on in our country. We have people in leadership that God is holding back. A convoy of trucks headed to Washington, D.C. has gone on up in Canada. How that'll... We have leadership that are sending troops over to be involved in a war that's not ours. See the things going on between Russia and Ukraine, and they say, well, we have our foot in. We ought not have our foot in that. It's not our place. Nobody's asked us to come. Nobody's asked for help. We have a globally oriented government, and they feel like if something's going on, they just have to stick their foot in it. Peace and we desire peace and safety. Who doesn't, right? We want to be safe in our homes. We want to be safe in our travel, in our churches. Nothing wrong with that. And we certainly desire peace. Nobody wants to be, arms all the time. We want. We cry out for these things. Sometimes people wouldn't normally do. We've seen a kind of mental illness in the young people, not just, we've seen it emphasized in the young people, that have become so emotionally soft, they're offended by everything. It's true. We live in a world where everybody is offended. It doesn't take anything. Their lives looking. It's a means of control, you understand. A means of saying, I don't like what you say, and so you need to shut up. They'll hear a word, any word, but if it seems to them that it's spoken harshly, that's offensive. You can't say that. You remember, I'm sure, just a few years back, that after the 2016 election, some of the people they were taking chalk and writing his name. Went nuts. Oh, you can't write that word down there. Now these kids are probably writing all kinds of words in the bathroom wall, but you know they see this man's name on the sidewalk and they go bonkers. And what have colleges done? Colleges, because remember, colleges are trying to you know what, darlings? We will have come in here. I'm going to make you upset at all? No. You see, work. Because if they say homework, you're going to get agitated. So be in a safe zone. Then you won't hear about homework. Be in the safe zone and you won't hear anything about conservative principles. And you certainly won't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that might agitate you. There's a law that's passed in the process of passing in Florida this morning that, and why there even needs to be a law, I don't know, but the law that the governor is supporting says that parents have the right as to what their children learn about human nature, human relationships. And there, and it's that law has adopted a slang name. They call it the "Don't Say Gay" law. And so the news outlets are finding their representatives. Here's a girl who's a senior in high school who's just adamantly opposed to this law because it's going to hurt her. You know, if parents have the right to determine what their kids hear, that's going to hurt her. This is how distorted and confused people have got. And if going this way, thinking that when it's all said and done, there'll be some peace and some safety. There is an extreme on the other end of the spectrum. Well, say that, you know what? I need to buy as much weaponry as I can get my hands on. I'm going to turn my house into an arsenal. Walk down to the basement, I have wall after wall of any kind of gun that you want. And there, your case of ammunition, because this is my means of acquiring peace and safety. If I do that, listen, I am not opposed to guns. I own one and have one in my house and in my neighborhood. I would not necessarily be afraid to use it if I had to. But that's not where our trust is, you know? And the reality is, if it's the government that, you know, the government, if they're coming after you, it don't matter what you got. They got more and bigger. We don't trust in that. We don't trust in that. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he was talking about the news of the day, and he said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. That's in the day of the Lord. But these precautions are nature. They're designed to bring a measure of safety that's only available in the temporal realm. These things won't save your soul. These things won't bring peace to a troubled mind. And that's really what we need to be concerned about most of all, is the safety of our souls. David said, in time of trouble. What's the time of trouble? You ever had any? What's the time of trouble? Does it involve political or civil unrest? Might. It might. Trudeau sending the cops and whatever available army he has out this morning to go and arrest truck drivers. Yeah. Is that a time of trouble? Do we live in a time of trouble when some unelected individual sits in a governing city and says, you can't go anywhere unless you got a mask on, or you've been jabbed 3, 4, 5 times, however many times it takes to make sure that vaccination's good. Is that a time of trouble? When you can no longer just come and go as you please without some extracurricular thing? Maybe, and sometimes it's true, a time of trouble is manifested in the domestic framework. Something's going on in the house. Families that are at war with each other. You have families where some are Christian and some are not, and there's no communion. There's no real fellowship. But there is real friction. Those things actually happen. Is that a time of trouble? Maybe you're in a time of trouble because you've gone to the doctor and the doctor has diagnosed you with some incurable or hard to cure disease. And it causes you to panic a little. It causes you to tremble a bit. Is that a time of trouble? Or there is this option. We could experience a time of trouble when we consider and ponder our own sin nature. When we recognize that for the moment, the strength that we need to fight the enemy doesn't seem to exist. Why are we counseled later in the scriptures to fight and overcome the sin that so easily besets us? If we have a sin that easily besets us, sometimes that's our time of trouble because we're saying, oh, we're here, we're going at it again. You know, I hit this thing, I prayed about it, and God forgave me, and I went out, and boom, didn't I do it again. Didn't the same thing happen again? We can be very grateful for God's grace in those instances because He promises to forgive us whenever we confess those sins. His mathematical equation to Peter of 70 times 7 wasn't a limit. It was an example that you continue to forgive as often as you need to. And God forgives us, thankfully. So our times of trouble can be various and seen in different ways. In that time of trouble, He'll hide me in His pavilion. Spurgeon said, He shall give me the best of shelter in the worst of danger. When a storm all about me is raging, He will hide me safely in His tent, in His place. That spares me from these things. Our souls are secure in Christ. but in Christ alone. Promise doesn't necessarily apply to the physical, to the temporal world that we live in. The truth of the matter is, at some point, these bodies are going to perish. But we never will. The body is one day going to lay down and not get up again. But we will continue. And Christ hides us. He keeps us from the evil one. We are in no danger of perishing because his hand is about us and covers us. Sometimes in our humanity we get frustrated. We say, nah, that doesn't happen. My mom coined a word. She would say, we get frustrated. She combined flustered and frustrated and emphasized that, you know? My mom was a great one with the English language. She could do some wonderful things with words. We get in these troubled times. And sometimes we get exasperated by them. And we want to pray to God, but we don't know what to pray. It may be a simple thing like, God, help me, just get me out of here. We don't always have the great eloquence when we go to God in prayer and spend 15 minutes in playing out what it is that we God understands those prayers too. But God understands the prayer of the guy who's desperate and just needs his help now. God, help me. And that's why we're reminded by Paul in Romans that, you know what? Our abilities, they don't matter so much. When we want to talk to God, he takes care of it. He prays for us. He offers messages to the Father. He says things that we can't understand. He hides us and he prays for us. And you know, I've said this 100,000 times maybe, but it's so important that we never forget it. That the prayers of God for us, the prayers of Christ for us are continual. They're not just once in a while. God, can you pray for me today? Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always, always lives to make intercession for them. He never stops praying for you. This is a fascinating aspect about God, because it's not just you that he's always praying for. He's got an entire church that he's always praying for. How many people do you pray for at one time? My mind isn't big enough to do that. I can usually hit one at a time. Or, you know, or we can groupify them. So, yeah, Lord, help the AHG girls or whatever, that is right, AHG, and the Trail Life guys. God, help them. Help this family or help that family. He sends me text messages. I'm not exactly sure why. I take them. But he's been to church. Him and his family have been to our church a few times, and he'll send me a message and he'll say, "Hey, this son is having this problem. Will you pray for him?" Okay. Oh, and another son is having this problem. Will you pray for him? okay. And that's a danger, you see. I always say okay, and then my feeble mind sometimes runs away and you forget. So I make the effort when someone says to me, will you pray, to at least quietly right then say, God, they're asking for prayers. You know what they need. Please do it. You know. But Jesus is praying for everybody all the time, every day, never stops. I can't do that. But I don't have to. He does that for us. In the secret of his tabernacle, he says, time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. The tabernacle itself is a type of Christ. Under the old covenant, nobody dared go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody dared except the high priest, and he only went once a year. Because that place held the glory of God. That place held God's eminence. And to go in there unprepared, you understand the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, had a rope tied around his ankle? Because if he didn't come out, they were going to have to pull him out. Nobody else could go in and get him. That tabernacle was a type of Christ. And we go to Christ a little less fearful in our approach. This secret place, this is the very place that God has chosen to hide his people. In a place where the wicked one has no reach. It should comfort us all the time to know that we are hidden with Christ and hidden in Christ. Can't touch us there. The enemy can't touch him. He's already crushed his head. He's flopping around having nervous reactions for 2,000 years, doing what he does. Now, it's a stretch, I understand, you know. But that's the gist of it. He was defeated on the cross. Our enemy makes noise. Our enemy likes to intimidate. Our enemy says, aha, fell again. And we say, you know what? Just shut up and leave me alone. Because Christ conquered you. You can't do a thing to me. He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Jesus would use rock as an illustration sometimes. It shows us a place of permanence, a place of indestructibility. A place to build a house on that rock. He says, he'll set me high upon the rock. Who's the rock? Deuteronomy 32:4. He, God, is the rock, and his work is perfect. And in 2 Samuel 22:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is our solid place of hiding. in Christ, He is indestructible, we are safe. In Christ, He cannot be panicked, we find peace. If we are in a troubled time, we pray with the psalmist to lead us to the rock that is higher than I. And the good news is He will. You don't have to worry about it. He will. And there we will be safe. That's good news. Yes? Pray.